In Ephesians 4, 1-16, Paul emphasizes the giftedness of specific people: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But how does he show how to bring all the members of the body into a unity? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm your host, Alden Thompson, Professor Emeritus in Biblical Studies from Walla Walla University. My conversation partners are John McVeigh, President of Walla Walla University, and Brant Berglund, a current member of the Walla Walla University School of Theology. Both he and John McVeigh are New Testament scholars. Indeed, McVeigh has steeped himself in the study of Ephesians, focusing on that Pauline epistle for his doctoral study at the University of Sheffield in England. He is also the author of the official study guide, known in Adventist circles as the Quarterly. But in a sense, in The Good Word this quarter, we are plowing new ground, because heretofore the host has always been the author of the study guide. But in this case, Dr. McVeigh, whom I shall sometimes simply refer to as John, has not only written The Quarterly and the Pacific Breast Companion book, but also put together a monumental study guide, which is available online for your personal perusal. Now, we have the title that John has given this lesson, The Unified Body of Christ, and it focuses on Ephesians 4:1-16. So right from the start, let's turn to our leading question, which is, in Ephesians 4:1-16, Paul emphasizes the giftedness of specific people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But how does he show how to bring all the members of the body into a unity? So let's toss that around a bit.
Sure. Well, our passage is the most developed use of the body of Christ language outside of places like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, the earlier letters. And it's interesting to watch a couple of twists and turns that he makes in doing this. But the passage, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, begins with this interesting call to unity. So he lists some attributes and actions that foster unity in the church in verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 through 6, he has this hymn-like celebration of unity. He lists seven different ones, as in O-N-E-S. There is one body, one spirit, and so on, culminating in one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then in the second half of the passage, verses 7 through 16, he gives a portrayal of the exalted Jesus as the giver of gifts to his people. Mm-hmm. And it is there, Alden, where we get this flavor of every church member being gifted by Jesus, verse 7, and every part needing to work correctly, which we see down in verses 13 through 16. So at beginning and end of that second half, he's emphasizing the function of every church member. And remember, that word member can mean body part, right?
Well, so you've answered the question. We can all go home now.
is it significant that he says the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ, right? So everyone gets gifts.
Yes, and particularly when that word grace is coupled with the word gift, is given us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So it's both grace and gift, mm-hmm, that is granted to every church member. Every person, every member, every believer is gifted by Christ. And if we wanted to look for a really, I think, helpful application of this, Alden, it would be that we tend to look at one another through our defects, even our physical defects. You know, if we have some disability, we tend to think of each other that way. And what this passage is suggesting we do is to look through the lens of Christ as gift giver, mm, and church members as his gifts.
As recipients.
As his gifts. And they are God's gifts to us. And how can we accept and receive and value and treasure those gifts?
Now in verse 13, It says, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ.
Yeah, that's a literal. Oh,
huh?
That's a metaphorical tall order, isn't it?
To
the
it
full stature of Christ.
Full stature of Christ, yes. Yeah.
And the description is so exalted there that we Adventists have tended to use that verse as defense for the idea that the function of the gifts, spiritual gifts in the church, continue until the second coming of Christ. Because we have said that it's at the second coming of Christ that we attain to the unity of the faith, the full knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the stature, the full stature of Christ. So if that happens at the second coming, that means that these gifted people continue to function within the church until that time.
Can I ask in your study, John, if this – we know when we read Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians mm-hmm. 12, 1 Peter 4, we have – and other places in Scripture, we have gifts. Why these four?
Why these four?
Or five, depending if you see pastor-teacher
sure,
is different.
Sure.
But.
Well, I think pastor-teacher is, based on the Greek here, probably – it's haggled about by the mm-hmm. grammarians, but I think it probably is a single group. So it's pastor-teachers.
Mm-hmm.
Why these four? Well, I think you have to back up a little bit and think about how he's using the body metaphor here.
Uh-huh.
He calls these four half-I. He actually uses the singular. They are tendons or ligaments. Okay? So he's spelling out some aspects. He's extending the body metaphor of what he does in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. And here, for example, Christ is the head. That's only true in Ephesians and Colossians. Christ is not the head. The head is not a particularly important part of the body in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12.
Mm.
Right. So that's a little bit different.
Huh.
But the real innovation here is that these gifted people are the ones tasked with binding the church together.
Unifying.
Through the head. They're playing a unifying function.
The ligamental tying of the
yeah,
body
so
parts
together.
Yeah,
so this is the great theme of Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, uniting everything in Christ, placed in the context of the body metaphor. These four are all ministers of the Word. In one way or another, they are ministering the Word of the Gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not specifically saying the word of Scripture here.
Right.
But the word of truth, the word of the gospel. Now, we would differentiate these gifts, and they would be doing that in somewhat different ways, but they're all ministers of the word who are tasked by that preaching or proclamation of the word or sharing of the word, binding and unifying the church together. And we presume that Paul is highlighting these because there's some need in the local house churches in the greater Ephesus area that suggests that unifying function is not being taken as seriously as it should. It's not being valued as it should.
And verse 12 also says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that these gifts have an equipping, preparatory work, and edifying work all at the same time.
Yes. And so it's with every ligament, tendon, or joint with which the body is equipped, that's binding it together and helping it to function as a unified whole so that every part is operating as it should.
And doing work of ministry.
Yep.
That's kind of my dream for the church, where every member is doing the work of ministry. I start meddling with
certainly,
churches when I say
certainly.
That.
Certainly, yep. The part of this that is the biggest challenge, Alden, and the hardest to get a handle on is Paul's citation of Psalm 68, verse 18, in verse 8. So I'm going to give you the short version, okay?
Okay.
You have to go back to the psalm. I think it's really important always, but especially in the Old Testament allusions and citations in Ephesians, to go back to the original context. If you go back to the original context, it is Yahweh, it is God, who is being portrayed, as he often is in the Old Testament, as the divine warrior.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he's being put in battle dress, and he has won a great victory.
Now, where are you reading in Ephesians?
Chapter 4, verse 8.
Chapter 4, verse 8,
which cites Psalm 68, verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
So it's portraying God as the great warrior who wins a battle over his enemies, and he ascends on high, meaning he climbs the tel to his royal city, right? So he ascends on high to his capital city, leading a host of captives, people he has conquered, and he's bringing these captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, if you go back to the psalm, it actually says he receives gifts from men. Okay, and we could talk about that, but there is a targum, and at the end of the psalm, it does talk about God giving gifts. So he borrows the context of the psalm here to fit a Christological interpretation of this passage, because for Paul, it is Christ who ascends to the heights. This would be the same ascension that he talks about at the end of chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 4 through 6.
Christ seated with Christ in heavenly
Christ ascends, having won a great victory at the cross. He ascends to the capital city, to heaven, to the throne of his Father, and he leads a host of captives, indicating his grand conquest, and he gave gifts to men. He gives gifts to his people. Okay, just as the conquering general would provide bounty to those who helped him win the victory, Christ now, as exalted conqueror, provides gifts to his people.
Almost the booty and spoils of war, so to speak.
Yep. Yeah. So if we follow the order of the psalm, you have the ascent first, and then you have the descent. And so this would be an alternative picture of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, where Christ ascends to the heights, and from his position on high, he gives gifts through the Spirit, if you will, though the Spirit is not directly mentioned here.
Back into his Jerusalem, back to his people in his holy city.
Back to his people. The difference here that's interesting between Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and their discussions of spiritual gifts and this discussion here is that in those earlier contexts, gifts are given to people. That is, spiritual gifts are given to people. And here it is gifted people who are given to the church.
Oh.
It's an interesting little twist on the whole spiritual gift thing here. But here, these gifted people. So the gifts that he gave were that some would be
prophets, teachers.
So he gives these gifted people.
Well, that was a remarkable development, Todd. That's what happens when you have someone who has a lot of background and you ask a question and, boy, you get what you bargained for.
That's right.
Today we've explored how the book of Ephesians leads us to consider the unified body of Christ. I want to thank our participants, John McVeigh and Brant Berglund, my conversation partners, and Kristen Byerly, our program engineer. Grateful, TY, to each of you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.